The following is part of the teaching ministry of Harvest Bible Chapel in Barrie, Ontario. We believe firmly in proclaiming the Word of God without apology. For more information about our church, visit our website at harvestberry.ca or email us at info@harvestberry.ca. We trust that this message will challenge and transform you.
Good morning, Harvest.
Good morning, God.
It's good to see you. Reach for your Bibles. A little earlier in the service, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table together, so we've saved some of our worship time for the end of our time this morning together. So we are in Luke chapter 5. Well, I'm really hoping that I don't need to convince anyone here that he or she is a sinner. By sinner, I mean this, because I think it's important to have a definition of this. By sinner, I mean God has a moral code as articulated in the Word of God. That's His holiness. That's the standard. And we've violated that. We've broken God's moral code. That's what I mean by sinner. God has a code. We've violated the code. That makes sense? All right. So we've kind of got that locked down. So are you a sinner? Now, okay, so a few of you answered. Thank you. So because I want to make absolutely sure, it's always important to me to make absolutely sure I'm preaching to the right crowd. So we're absolutely sure. Let's do this. I'm going to read a list of sins as they are explained to us in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. I'm going to read a list of sins. And when I say the one that you're guilty of, I just want you to stand. Here's what's great about what's happening right now is you actually think I'm kidding, but I am not. All right, so I'm going to read a list of sins. And if you have ever done even just one of these once, then you're a sinner, correct? Would you agree with me? Okay. Exactly. All right. Ready? There's about 70 of these. I'm sure we'll catch everybody. All right? Lack of love, judging, bitterness, unforgiving spirit, selfishness, pride, boasting, stubbornness, disrespect for authority, rebellion, disobedience, impatience, ungratefulness, covetousness, discontent. Have we got everybody so far? I think so. I'm going to keep reading. I'm only at 15. Murmuring and complaining, irritation to others, jealousy, strife, contention, retaliation, losing temper, easily irritated, hatred, murder, gossip, evil speaking, critical spirit, lying, profanity, idle words, wrong motives, evil thoughts, complacency, laziness, hypocrisy, idolatry, worry, unbelief, prayerlessness, no burden for the lost, burying talents, irresponsibility, procrastination, irreverence in church, inhospitable, cheating, stealing, lack of moderation, gluttony, wrong friends, temporal values, love of money and greed, stinginess, moral impurity, fornication, lust, adultery, same-sex activity, incest, pornography, immodest dress, flirtation, worldly entertainment, bodily harm, alcoholism, following the crowd, witchcraft, astrology, horoscopes, gambling, preferential treatment, and presumption on the future. Did we get everybody?
First couple.
First couple, go ahead and be seated. I think we got the message. Now, having established that, here's the problem. As articulated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, death spread to all men because all sinned. There's a consequence of us being sinners. There's a consequence, and that is death. And when Paul is talking about death here, he's talking about really two different things. Physical death that comes as a result of our sin because of the severed relationship with God. Sin entered into this world and death came by sin. But then also there is spiritual death, or what is called the second death, which is eternal separation from our God. Now, that's a problem. That's the problem that results because we had to stand and say that we're sinners. We're under condemnation of eternal separation because of the one sin, the first one that you stood for. Forget all the rest. It's enough to alienate us from our God. In the text today, a fisherman named Simon Peter. In this text, we actually see his name go from Simon to Simon Peter. Later, he'll be known exclusively as Peter. But this fisherman, he understood this. He got this whole sinner thing. He had an encounter with Jesus in Luke chapter 5, where he confirms that he's a sinner. But what we see in the encounter is not only the confession, which we've been quick to make here as well, but a way for sinful people, a way for you and for me to deal with that sin and to get right with God. That's great news, correct? That's great news. And so let me read the text for you. And then we'll pray and ask God to bless this time with his presence. This is Luke chapter 5, first 11 verses. Now, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray together. Father, you are awesome in every way, not least of which is in the way that you have saved us and forgiven us and given us your word as our hope, as the thing that points us to you. And Father, I pray that we would see just now how awesome you are, because we need an answer. Father, we need to deal with our sin. I pray for those, Father, who want to be in a relationship with you, but for whom sin is hindering the way. And so, Father, I pray that you would lift all obstacles in this place today, that you would pour out your grace in an extraordinary way, and we would see you work so that only you would get the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, big question. What's a sinful person to do to get right with God? Good? Start here. Lean into the word. Let's lean into the word. Now look at verse 1. It says here, the crowd was pressing in on him to do what? To hear the word. They were pressing in to hear the word of God. Now the crowd was such that Jesus comes up with this idea. They're beside the Sea of Galilee. Here called the Lake of Gennesaret, but the Sea of Galilee, they're beside it. And so Jesus has this idea, there's a boat here, why don't I push out? Very often around the Sea of Galilee, there'll be this kind of sloping land that goes down to the sea. And so it kind of provided this natural amphitheater-like situation where people could kind of sit on tiers, and he would be on the water, and that would actually amplify the sound up. So it was a very practical solution. And it was necessitated because the crowd was so great. And so verses 5, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, he saw these two boats. The fishermen were out. The fishermen, by the way, Peter and Andrew, James and John, who are all business partners, we find out, in this fishing enterprise. They're washing their nets. He gets into one of the boats, Simon's boat, puts out a little bit from land, starts teaching the people. Now, this was a crowd that was eager to hear the word of God. And I would really hope that at least part of the reason why you're here today, there's lots of good reasons to be here today. It's great to be in community, and we're trying to build uncommon community here. It's great to be with God's people. I just can't wait to be with the church. I love to see my friends. I love to see the people I'm in small group with. That's a great reason to be here. I love the worship. I like to sing the songs. I like to exalt and speak to the Lord. It's a great reason for being here. I like to serve, and I've got a place of service on Sundays when we get together, and that's a great reason for being here. But check this out. We're leaning into the Word of God right now, and that's a great reason to be here. I would hope that all of us would have that in our hearts, but your presence is an indication of this same desire that the people had beside the Sea of Galilee. You're leaning in. Before you got here, many of you, you read the e-bulletin that comes out on Fridays. You saw what the passage was for today. You took that passage. You looked it up. You read the 11 verses well before you got here. You read those 11 verses that we're looking at. Some of you prayed. You said, God, it's a great passage. I want to understand this. I want this to change my life this week. You prayed that for yourself. I hope you just didn't pray for others. God, change other people with this passage. No, change me with this passage. Some of you prayed that prayer. Many of you are going to be in a small group later in this week, and you're going to talk about these verses. You're going to hear the questions. You're going to press into one another's lives, the truths that we're hearing together. You're going to pray for one another that you'd be able to live this out. And you'll hold each other accountable for that. And beyond what I'm teaching you, many of you are going to be in the Word of God this week on your own. You got your own reading plan that you're on, your own studies that you're doing. Many of you starting every morning or before you go to bed at night with the Word of God open and reading it and seeking God for what He would say to you. You're leaning in. And it's an awesome thing. And I would say that we should all have that, pressing in on Him to hear the Word of God. And listen, you can't get it right with God. This desire, this question we have in front of us, we're sinners. We need to get right with God. What's a sinner to do? Well, the first thing you got to do is lean in to hear what He has to say about it. You can't get right with God without hearing what He has to say about getting right with God. If you don't know the word about salvation, you won't know the way of salvation. That's the bottom line. And so it's a good thing that you're here today to lean into the word. And when you do that, secondly, here's what you have to do. You have to set aside any excuses. Set aside all excuses that you might have. Now, Peter, we've already established, is a fisherman. The story has to do with fishing. But Jesus, by trade, was a what? He was a carpenter. Carpenters, as I understand it, are not fishermen. These are different trades, different ways of making a living. Now, Jesus was by trade a carpenter because his dad was, but now he's becoming known as a teacher, and he's going around Galilee and he's teaching people. And so he has this kind of dual thing going on, carpenter and a teacher, but just tuck this away. Neither of those things is fishermen. So just keep that in mind for a second as we look at verse 4. Notice that it says that when he'd finished preaching, when he'd finished teaching, he said to Simon Peter, he says to him, let's go fishing. Now, it could be that this was a hobby for him, but I doubt it. I don't think there was a lot of hobby fishing back in the day. It was pretty much a profession on the Sea of Galilee. I don't fish. I don't like fishing. I don't even understand fishermen. I don't understand why anybody would want to do that. When I'm finished preaching today, the pattern of my life is not like Jesus was like, he finished teaching, you want to go fishing. When I finish preaching, I want to go home and have a large meal that puts me into a coma, basically, when you put the fatigue from preaching on top of the amount of food I will consume early this afternoon, I will go comatose for a period of several hours and wake up to watch golf or football. See, that to me, that's perfect. Fishing, no, that's not in the cards. But Jesus here finishes teaching. He says to Peter, let's go fishing. Now, Simon's a fisherman. And this isn't being done for leisure. This is his job. And he's an expert in fishing. He's an expert in fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Now, Peter somehow forgets, at least temporarily, that Jesus has been known to do miracles along with his teaching. Jesus has done some pretty spectacular things. And yet, after Jesus says, let's go fishing, Simon says to him, this doesn't make any sense. Master, verse 5, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Now, as I understand it, at least in the Sea of Galilee, I don't know how it is elsewhere with commercial fishing, but it's better to fish at night because literally the fish can't see the net. Okay, that makes sense, right? And they can't see the net, and so they get caught at night. So you don't normally fish during the day. This is daytime, and Jesus is saying, let's go fishing. Peter's only like, okay, Jesus, you're proving to me that you're not a fisherman. This is not the time to do that. So he has this excuse. I mean, there's lots of excuses why we might not want to do what God is asking us to do. Peter's come up with a reason why it's good not to go fishing. But all of this we know because we're reading the gospel and we know where this whole account is going. We know what Jesus is trying to teach them here. And we understand that we can come up with all kinds of excuses to not get right with God. To not allow God to do the miracle that he wants to do in our lives. The miracle of transformation. Excuses for not getting right with God. I've heard some of these. I think there's like 100 of these. Some people, their excuse for not getting right with God is, I'm too far gone for God. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the shame that I bear. You don't know how much guilt I have. Your list of 70 sins, I've committed 68 of them, all right? Some people think they're too far gone. Or some people are on the exact opposite end of the spectrum. I'm not really that bad. I've always been a Christian. I was raised in a Christian home. I'm a good person. I don't drink excessively. I don't go after other women. I'm a good person. Maybe, here's another excuse. He might ask me to do something radical. I'm just going to play it cool. If I take a step towards Jesus, he might actually take a step toward me and ask me to do something. How about this one? Excuses for not getting right with God. People will think I'm nuts. Yeah? Do some of you have people in your life who think you're nuts for this? Yeah, for sure. So that's legit. Excuses for not getting right with God. I don't really want to change. Or I really can't change. Some people would say this, I'm too intelligent for this. I'm too popular. I'm too influential. This would undermine who I am. Or some people would say, there's not really a need to get right with God because I believe that God's going to let everybody in at the end anyway. So I might as well, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. I might as well live it up now because in the end, we're all going to get there. So many excuses that we can throw up in front of God to say, I don't really need to get right with him. But notice what Simon does. He's the expert. He knows fishing. But he says to the carpenter slash teacher, but at your word, I will let down the nets. If you say so, Jesus, if you say so, I'll do it. Now, probably because he had already seen some pretty special things, probably because he had already heard teaching that was astounding, amazing, overwhelming. Anyone else would have been shut down by Peter, but not Jesus. Jesus had Simon's attention. Despite his fatigue and having fished all night, and then sat through a sermon, all right? Despite all of that, despite his better judgment and his professional knowledge, he puts out to sea with Jesus and with his crew. And it completely took faith because in a very real sense, it didn't make any sense. It wasn't rational at all. And it isn't like the excuses weren't valid. Could you at this point, wherever you're at with Christ, whether you're believer or unbeliever, if you're an unbeliever still in your sin and you haven't confessed all that to Jesus, could you just defer to Jesus right now? Even if you're sitting here skeptical of what you're hearing in the Word of God right now, what you're hearing from me, even if you're skeptical of that and doubting, could you set it aside? Could you defer to Jesus and say, okay, God, just this once, I'm going to hear from you. I'm going to set aside all the excuses and I want to hear what you have to say to me. And believer, maybe it's been that you've been walking with him for so long. You think that change is no longer possible for you. And you've tried over that one thing over and over again. The thing you stood for again this morning. Could you defer to Jesus today? One more time? Could you give Jesus the benefit of the doubt? All the doubts that you have? And let him speak to you? You see, in doing so, if you're willing to get to that point, you're leaning into the Word, you're setting aside your excuses, well, then it really comes to this. Expect things to change. Expect things to change. I mean, expect that Jesus' whole intention, you're not wrong if you use this as an excuse. Things might change for me. I'm afraid of the radical call that Jesus might put on my life. I'm telling you, that's legit. Jesus' whole intention is to alter the course of your life. Verses 6 and 7, check this out now. When they had done this, so they went out. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and the nets were breaking. They tell their buddies in the other boat, James and John, bring your boat over here. And they start loading fish into both boats so that both boats are running low in the water, ready to sink under the weight and burden. You just have to imagine that this little business consortium of fishermen had never had this kind of catch before. That this was so unusual. It was miraculous in every way that it completely caught their attention. It wasn't something they were going to be able to ignore. It was something amazing and life-altering for them, as we see. Now, God wants to do that in your life. He really does. God wants to alter the trajectory of your life today. God wants you on the path to life. That's what trusting in Jesus Christ is all about, that you move from death to life. You move from darkness to light. You put off the old man and put on the new man. You have a new life in him. Jesus Christ indwelling your very life. The Holy Spirit filling you with his presence and power. That's life altering. It's a radical transformation of who we are. And we have to go into our relationship with God expecting that things are going to change. And even for those who have been walking with him for extended period of time, for many years and even decades, let me just ask you the question. Did you come here today because it's just same old, this is what I've been doing all my life. I never miss church. I'm always here on Sundays. I'm part of the church family. And so you've just come because this is just another Sunday along the way. Or did you come here today expecting that God was going to speak to you and something might need to change? I've been walking with Jesus for a long time now. More than 35 years I've been walking with Jesus. And it becomes very easy just to say, that's just what I do. I mean, I'm past 50 now. You get past 50 and you start to think, well, there's not a lot of things that can change anymore. Kind of entrenched in my way of doing things. This is the way I've always done it. There are certain patterns of behavior. That's not really going to ever change about me. I mean, did you come here today? Did I come here today really expecting to hear from God and have him say something to me? It needs to be changed. We should expect it until the day when we see him face to face, whether we die and enter into glory or Jesus comes through the clouds and we in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, are completely and forever changed to receive the glorified body. Amen. Ready for the glorified body, right? Amen. The older you get, the more you long for it.
Yeah.
As things break down, Lord, now need the glorified body, right? Because we're groaning under the weight of sin. But until that day, until we see him, change. Ongoing, continuous change. Expect that. And so Peter really sets the pattern for us here in having that happen by owning the problem. He owns the problem. We have to own the problem. And the problem, as we've said off the top, is our sin nature. Now look at his response here in verse 8. They just went fishing. He just got this amazing miracle performed in front of him. And you would think of all the responses that Peter could actually give here. It might be, whoa, Lord, this is cool. We've never had a catch like this. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us this amazing blessing. Jesus, this is going to set us up for quite some time. The bills have been stacking up. We're going to be able to sell all this fish. We're going to be able to clear off our line of credit. This is going to be amazing. Don't you think that that would be the more natural response? Instead of how Peter actually responds here? I mean, this should be an underline in your Bibles. But depart from me. Jesus, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. I mean, what Jesus did here, he can't cope with. He's awed. He's stunned. He's amazed by the power of God. And he knows that this power is emanating from Jesus' perfection, from his holiness. The righteousness of Christ begins to shine in this glorious way in this moment. And Peter can't stand it. The Bible asks the question, what fellowship does light have with darkness? And the answer is none. Those two things can't coexist together. And that's what Peter's feeling in this very moment. He's not the only one who ever felt this. Isaiah, the prophet, was brought into the very throne room of God. One of the visions he receives, he comes into the presence of God in glory. And this is what Isaiah says, woe is me! For I am lost. The NIV and New American Standard say, I'm ruined. The King James said, I'm undone. I'm falling apart at the seams. For I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Lord of hosts. He's shattered. He's shattered by the holiness of God. We're so quick to excuse our sin, to think it's no big deal. It's a big deal. There's a dividing wall of hostility between us and God as a result of our sin. There's no room for us to excuse it. When faced with the presence of God, there's only contrition. There's only brokenness. There's only humility. This is where our guilt, fear, and shame actually serve us. In the same way that pain in our body is an alarm to something's wrong. Something's wrong. Guilt, fear, and shame point to something being wrong in our spirits. They expose the problem. He is holy and we are not. Our sin has made us the enemies of God. We are estranged with no possibility of reversing the damage on our own. My sin is so obvious I can't stand to be around him. I mean, this is where we need to get to. This is the starting point for actually receiving the message of salvation. I love the phrasing that's used in the Sermon on the Mount, where it starts with, the first of the Beatitudes starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. That phrase simply meaning this, that I've come to the end of myself. I'm undone. I'm ruined. I'm broken. I'm completely humble before the Lord. I'm poor in spirit. I have nothing to bring to the table. And if we don't get to that place of poverty of spirit, then we don't find what Peter found. If you're too proud to admit that you've sinned and that you're separated from God because of it, then none of this is actually going to make a ton of sense to you. We don't come to faith in Christ because we want to be friends with him. We don't come to faith in Christ because we've been going through a hard time and we think God can bless us. We don't come to faith in Christ because we think this is a good way to live our lives, because there's nice people in the room, because we get a good feeling when we're here. We don't come to Jesus for any of those reasons. We come because we're separated from him, because we're sinners. We do have a problem and it needs to be solved. I read a review this week of a devotional book that was, it's a devotional book that's written primarily for women and has 365 entries in it. And the reviewer said that of the 365 entries in this devotional book, there were only 5 mentions of the word sin, sinner, sin, sinning, like all the derivatives of sin. 5 times in 365 entries. Now that devotional book represents a happy slappy view of Christianity where God is your buddy and all he wants to do is pour good things out on you without you really having to deal with the crisis that you have. That's a problem. It's a problem we need to own. Too many Christ followers are downplaying the devastating reality of our sin nature and our desperate need to be rescued. But Peter had no such delusion. Peter knew just how sinful he was. With faced again with the awesome experience of Jesus' power, seeing the holiness behind it, Peter throws himself at Jesus' feet and pleads with him to leave him. And until we get a right perspective on our sin, we're going to be unable to get right with God. Now, please don't think that this whole confess your sins thing is only for your conversion experience, like that initial time when you come to faith in Christ. For sure, that needs to happen. But this is ongoing for all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Every time we take the Lord's table, it's supposed to be, among other things, it's supposed to be a time of personal reflection, where we're reminded again of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ given for us. Where we actually take some stock, where we make sure, as Paul says, that we're not eating or drinking condemnation on ourselves, that we're not profaning, again, these are words from 1 Corinthians 11, we're not profaning the body and blood of Christ because we're taking the table in an unworthy manner. We need to be so careful of that. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a person, before you come to the table, let a person examine himself. God, is there anything that's standing in the way of my relationship with you right now? I'm talking to believers. Is there any willful sin? Is there anything that's unconfessed? Is there anything that I'm unwilling to deal with? Because you don't want to be taking the bread. You don't want to be drinking the cup. If you got that kind of thing going on in your life, lest you profane the body of Christ, lest you drink condemnation on yourself. For those of you who don't have a relationship with Christ yet, the need is for you to admit that you're a sinner and respond to the gift of God's grace. We'll talk about that in a moment. I mean, this is serious business. You got to own the problem. Whoever you are, whatever situation you're in, believer or unbeliever, we have to own the problem of our sin. And having done that, then, ready to kind of turn the corner here and hear some great news? All right? Feeling a little beaten down so far? Yes? You're supposed to, so that's good. All right? Look at this next thing. Accept His grace. See, we're not left to think of ourselves as wretched sinners, though we are. We're not left there. This is so important. This isn't about self-deprecation. Oh, I'm so awful. I'm such a sinner. And that's all I ever deliver about myself. Because God doesn't leave us there. We're not supposed to be carrying around this burden that we cannot actually bear. This isn't about beating us down further, but it is about lifting us up to receive the salvation that God has for us. We're not left, in other words, as helpful as guilt, fear, and shame were in pointing out the problem. We're not left with those things. And if you're bearing those things this morning, the good news is you can be rid of them by accepting the grace that God has for you. So notice this again in verse 10. Verse 9, let's pick it up there. He and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, notice, do not be afraid. There's so much packed in that phrase. Do not be afraid. The whole point of this exercise, everything that Jesus is doing here, I mean, he's so intentional about everything he does. He finishes teaching, says to Peter, let's go fishing. It's not just because he wants to go fishing. He's taking another opportunity to teach Peter and James, John, Andrew. He's taking an opportunity to teach them all something. And by virtue of this being in the scriptures, to teach us. Do not be afraid is the communication to Peter that he is loved, that he can be forgiven, that he can be rid of his sin forever. When Jesus went to the cross, he took our guilt, fear, and shame on himself. When Jesus went to the cross, he took your sin and my sin on himself. When he shed his blood, it was the penalty paid to satisfy the judgment of God, the anger of God, the wrath of God. That needed to be satisfied because that was all directed at you and me as sinners. In Jesus, that all gets redirected onto him, onto God's perfect Son. And so that's why Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. When Peter throws himself down in front of Jesus, what's he afraid of? He's afraid of judgment. He's afraid that he's going to be consumed by the wrath of God because of his sin. And that's what I love about this. Jesus meets us where we are and takes us as we are. He met Peter in a fishing boat. And he took him just as he was, a rough and ready sinner. See, this is so hard for us to understand, this whole grace relationship that we have with our God. The fact that salvation really is a free gift. This is so hard for us because none of our other relationships work in this way. Friend, let me run through a few of these here. Friendship is born out of mutual interest. I make friends with somebody because I have something in common with them. I stay friends with them and they stay friends with me because that commonality continues over a long period of time. But I have people that I was friends with at different phases of my life that I am no longer friends with. You too? Right? That's all of us. And so friendship, while there can be grace in a friendship, grace is not the basis for friendships. Commonality and mutual interest is. How about this? Jobs, I mean, this is so easy. Your relationship to your boss, it's not about grace. It's about you work and I give you a paycheck. And if you keep working to my satisfaction, you'll keep getting a paycheck. But if you don't work to my satisfaction, there's not going to be any grace there, or else your boss is an idiot. True? You're going to get fired or advised to get a different job. There's no grace in that. Even education, your relationship to a school or to a teacher, it's earned by the work you do and the grades that you get. Even the strong bonds of the parent-child relationship. You say, well, there's lots of grace there between moms and dads and their kids. And yes, there is. But don't we also know that the parent-child relationship can even be severed? Of course we do. When there isn't enough love and respect, there still has to be two parties that agree. There has to be a mutuality there that isn't always there. Even the love of your life, even the one that you've married, becomes just that because you have something in common. There were other girls. There were other guys. There's other people I could have married. But we had something in common. It isn't grace. There's no pity marriages. At least there shouldn't be. I'm not attracted to you at all, but I think I'm going to marry you anyways because of grace. I don't think you're attractive. I don't really even like you. But, you know, undeserved and unearned. That's what you're getting here. It's a grace marriage. That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Lots of grace in marriage, correct? But that's not the basis of bringing it together. You have nothing in common with Jesus. Everything else is held together by commonality, friendships and marriages and parent-child and working relationships. It's all held together by mutuality. You have nothing in common with Jesus. Peter throwing himself down in the boat, telling Jesus to leave, is like, I've got nothing in common with you, Jesus. There's no basis for us to be friends. We somehow think that we've got something in common with Jesus. And that's why we're here today. And the only reason why we do is because he shed his blood to make it possible. Not because of anything that we've done. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's not because you love Jesus that you came into a relationship with him. It's because he loved you. It's not because you respected God and what he was saying. It's because he was generous enough to give his life to honor you by forgiving your sins. He offers you a gift. If you're not a follower of Christ, he offers you a gift today. A gift of his love, a gift of his grace, his mercy, a gift of forgiveness. What's a sinner to do? To get right with God, simply this: accept the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. Accept his grace. And when you do, get this, beyond the relief of sin that will come to you, the forgiveness and the relationship that you'll get with him, you're going to find your purpose. Because Peter not only is being offered here relationship with God, but then which is going to speak to his identity, but then it's going to also speak to his purpose or his mission in life. Why exactly am I here? Maybe I've started to figure out who I am, child of God, but now why exactly am I here? And in that last phrase in verse 10, we've been working slowly through this verse. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Notice, From now on, you will be catching men. The catch, the miraculous catch of fish, this is symbolic for the mission that Peter's now going to go on. Symbolic of the mission to not only receive the gift of Jesus Christ so that he's right with God, but now your life purpose, Peter, now that you're getting right with God, your life purpose is to go and help other people, tell them the same story, point them to me, and help them get right with God. Nothing more awesome than that. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. What can I do to help other people get this? All right? That's what's going on here. Finding a purpose. And before Peter even makes his commitment to follow Christ, which hasn't happened yet, before he indicates that he wants to be saved, Jesus tells him, this is what you're going to do when you do get saved. Part of it speaks to conversion, the moment that I become a follower of Christ. The next part of it speaks to call or commission, what I'm going to do once I become a Christ follower. And we're sadly mistaken if somehow we think and believe the lie that getting saved and becoming a saved one is different somehow and separate from helping other people become a saved one. The call to mission is the outcome of our conversion. It is. And it simply makes no sense at all that someone would love Jesus and then not want to tell other people about him. And this isn't just about you sharing your faith with someone. Some of you do that really well. Some of you invite people to church and you have no shame over that. You're very bold about it. It's not really about that so much, but that is part of it. But it's everything that we do as the followers of Christ, as part of the church of Jesus Christ, to see that people come to faith in Christ. This week, a woman who has been part, her children have been part of our Awana ministry on Wednesday nights. She came into our office this week. She met with Jeannie. Jeannie led her to faith in Christ in the office during the week. Now listen, how does that happen? Is that just because Jeannie happens to be there? No, that's because you've given of your resources to make it possible to have staff who are available during the week. That you've made it possible for us to have an office location for our church. It's because many of you have been praying, and because you prayed, God's word is spreading and going out. It's because we have an amazing program on Wednesday nights for kids that I think like 90 people volunteer at and some 200 kids attend. Okay, all of that together, whatever you're doing, if you're a listener at Awana, or you prayed that people would come to Christ, or you've given any money, or you're serving in any capacity in any way, you're contributing to that one person who made a profession of faith in Christ at our office this week. You see how this works? That's the mission. And are you involved with it personally and corporately? And listen, when you get all of that, when you understand it all and you're ready, then you're at the point where you can leave everything behind. That's what Peter, James, John, Andrew, it's what they all do. They left everything behind to follow Jesus. Now this is the moment, you can mark it in your Bible, this is the moment when Peter gets saved. Before this, he's not saved. He's walking around with Jesus, just like a lot of people. They come to church, they're walking around with Christian people. They're hanging around Jesus. They're hearing some of it, but they haven't made the commitment yet. This is the point at which Peter actually becomes a follower of Christ. This is the moment of his conversion. And I hope that you, because Peter could look back and say, I remember the day, I know when I believed in Jesus, I was by the Sea of Galilee and there was that ridiculous catch of fish. This is his testimony. And that was the moment when Jesus said some things and I confessed I was a sinner and I followed him. That's Peter's testimony. And I hope you have a story like that one. I hope you have a moment. I hope you know your moment when you became a Christ follower, when you were saved, when you crossed from light to darkness, when you were dead in your sins and then you were born again and alive in Jesus Christ. When did you go from I'm hostile toward God or at least lukewarm toward him to on fire for him and alive in Christ, reconciled to him? There's a moment. There's a moment when that happens. You don't just fall into it. You don't inherit it. You don't know when that moment is. Maybe it's because you don't have one. So get one this morning. Have the moment. have the conversion experience, just as Peter did here. Verse 11, he left everything and followed him. It was in this moment that they became believers. Are you ready to do that? I pray that you are. All of that is what it means to get right with God. And some of you need to make that decision here this morning, to make the decision that Peter made to become a Christ follower. And others of you, if you're believers, need to take some time, as we've already spoken about here, to reflect, to consider your life. Is there anything in my life that's hindering my relationship with Christ right now? To consider whether or not you're in a good place, broken before Him. And so as we prepare for the Lord's table in this moment, I want you to take some time. And the worship team's going to come and they're going to play some songs for us. You can sing with them or you can pray. You can let them sing these songs over you, whatever you want. You can kneel down if you like. If you find it helpful to come up here to the front and to kneel down, and I invite you to do that. And so just a little bit of time here for reflection. And then once we've had that, I'm going to invite you in a few moments to come. Our servers are going to be up here at the front in a little bit. And I'm going to invite you to come and to receive the elements so that we can take the Lord's table here together. Let's pray together in this moment. Father, I'm so grateful that you have given us this opportunity to be together and to be able to hear your word together. And Father, now to be able to celebrate the Lord's table together, to remember the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, His body given for us, His blood shed for us, so that we might find the forgiveness of our sins and receive the grace that You have so freely offered to us. God, I pray that every person in this room, without exception, would be so willing to throw themselves down at your feet, to confess their own sin, to be able to deal with those things, Father, in a decisive way here this morning. Let nothing hinder our worship of you or our walk with you.
Thanks so much for listening. We always love hearing about the work God's doing in our listeners. If God's been doing a work in you, send us an email at info@harvestberry.ca. And remember, you are loved.